Let's take our Bibles again. And now with that on our hearts, let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. We return to the chapter we've been in for a little bit. And now we're looking at verses 43 through 45. Matthew, chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. And perhaps an unusual passage for us this morning. This would be Jesus speaking in response to scribes and Pharisees. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Our Father, we do, as we gather, ask again that you help us to understand what's being said, but even more so, would you help us to believe what is being said? And may, by the time that we are done with these verses, may we not only be warned, but may we have hope. In Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. So as we come back to Matthew chapter 12, we're sort of picking up on the tail end of what I believe to be a streaming conversation, or at least pretty close together, so that the hearers are most likely all the same or mostly the same ever since about the middle part of chapter 12, where a demon-oppressed man had been brought to Christ who was mute and deaf, and the Lord Jesus heals him. And the Pharisees and the scribes begin to say that it is by the power of the devil, by Satan, by Beelzebub, that he does this. Of course, Jesus turns their logic on their head in various ways. The demoniac, formerly demon-possessed man, is sort of lost in the focus. He is now given hope. Jesus corrects them that indeed they are the ones associating with the serpent from hell as a brood of vipers, for they reject him. And he makes it very clear, hence the title, a sort of repeating theme from earlier, that there is no neutrality with Christ. You are either with Christ or you are against Christ. You are not in indecision about Christ. If you are in indecision, you are against. You are either with Christ, he says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And Jesus is refocusing. He's bearing down again on this issue of a lack of ability to be neutral when it comes to spiritual matters. And as much as the demonic language sort of captures us, and it's the sensational and the titillating, it's really not the focus. For the focus again comes to bear in verse 45, and so it will be with this evil generation. Why is this generation evil in the eyes of Jesus? Because they refuse him who is the Son of God, as we've seen in chapter 12 already, the Son of David. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is God himself, greater than Solomon, greater than the temple, greater than Jonah. And still, they've seen the miracles that they have been foretold in the what we would call the Old Testament and the Hebrew Scriptures, of all these miracles that would point to Messiah has come, and yet they refuse. The very ones who should have been most clued in on seeing the indications of who this person is, that they refuse. And the passage that we're looking at this morning emphasizes that the mere presence of exorcism does not necessarily mean safety. Indeed, previously, the sons of the Pharisees have been able to exorcise demons before. And in this episode, the demon just decides to up and leave for some sort of reason. We're not really told very much about this. But the person who remains is not safe forevermore, because there is a void there that must be filled if one is to be saved, not only from the wrath of God, but from the evil of demons. And so let's look this morning, as we're just sort of unpack this passage and look at what Jesus is saying. And first, notice that he is speaking that there is a danger of being clean but empty. There is a danger of being clean but empty. And when the unclean spirit or the evil spirit has gone out of a person. And let me say a couple of things here first. Well, surely, Pastor Ken, in the 21st century, you don't believe in demons. I have a couple of arguments regarding that. If Satanists believe in demons, if witches believe in demons, why shouldn't Christians believe in demons? Because flowers fade and the grass withers, but the Word of God stands forever. It doesn't stop being true simply because we may have some medical names for apparitions of demons inside people. Yes, I still believe the Scriptures. Demons are well on the earth. That being said, let me give a corrective. Satan is not omnipresent. He has not the ability to be at all places at all times. That's God's attribute. Satan is a created being and therefore not able to be at all places at all times. Satan is not all powerful. That is the attribute of the one true God. He is limited in what he can do. He is not all-knowing. That is the attribute of God. Now, he has lots of helpers. But, dear Christian, there are twice as many of God's angelic helpers as Satan has. Jesus himself said a third fell. Not only that, God is on our side. If God be with us and for us, whom shall I fear? Certainly not the one who has already been trampled at the cross. Believer, do read your Bible. Do study the topic, but don't become obsessed with Satan and his evil ones. Be much more obsessed with the one who rescues you and saves you and brings you into the kingdom of light. Focus on that king and not the mere prince of the air. He is the one you're to delight in. He is able to be resisted. He is able to be thwarted. He is able to be exercised. He is able to be defeated. Again, the passage here not so much speaks on these things. Jesus is not giving a full-blown treatment of demonology. Rather, he's focusing upon the issue of a lack of faith, an unwillingness to believe. Let's look again at this passage. So in verse 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, and so the question arises, well, why did the unclean spirit leave the person? We don't know. He just did. Perhaps it was through the activity of the sons of the Pharisees. But the sons of the Pharisees had nothing to fill the house of the soul of the individual. Perhaps the unclean spirit was done for a season, having his way with this particular male or female, and decided to go elsewhere. But then while he was elsewhere, realized, I'm not at home out here in desolate places. And in Matthew chapter 4, we were reminded, where does Satan meet Jesus? Out in the desolate desert, right? So, and then Revelation, when Jerusalem is described in desolation there, the presence of evil as well. So there's something about the wilderness that attracts the spirits. But at some point, this spirit decides, you know, this is not, I'm not trying to be lighthearted. So let me retry. I was going to say, it's not as much fun out here. It's not as satisfying out here. Let me return. And notice what he says here. Verse 44. I will return to my house. He has quitted for a while his occupancy, but he has not let loose his ownership. Let me return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty. That's the big word there in this small passage. It finds the house, the soul of the individual, empty, swept, and put in order. Yes, the demonic had left, but the holy had not come in. The demonic had left, and indeed the person was able to put their lives back together and look sort of good from the outside to everybody else's eyes. But the holy resident needed to maintain holiness, to be holy, to be righteous, to have victory over evil, was not there. And so the spirit comes back. And not only comes back, but when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself. Now, we have no idea how this demon-possessed person presented themselves. If they were extremely prideful and arrogant because of the presence of the evil spirit, they were perhaps eight times more prideful and arrogant than before. If the spirit had a sense of anger and then for a season it left him and the person thought, well, I've self-rehabilitated myself. I've self-helped myself enough that anger's not an issue. When the flood comes back, he'll be more angry than ever. Perhaps there was a spirit of unbelief. And he is hardened, or she is hardened in their unbelief. The seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and they dwell there. And the word there for dwell there is they take up permanent residency. They're not likely to go out again. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Now there is a sense in which this passage somewhat describes Israel itself. Because Israel, in the closing chapters of our Old Testaments, in Israel, there had been putting it down between Malachi and Matthew. There had been a putting down of idolatry. That they no longer worshipped Baal. They no longer openly worshipped Molech. They no longer worshipped the gods of those around them. But although they had emptied themselves of idolatry of other gods and swept those idols cleanly out of the country, yet they remained stiff-necked to the very one who made them. It was even worse for them, for as the light of hope came in to dwell amongst them, John chapter 1, God who came to dwell amongst the Israelites in the tabernacle with fire and by cloud, now coming to dwell with them in the flesh, and they are so bent on their own pridefulness that they refuse him. No, the empty man, the empty woman without Christ, is in great danger. Frederick Bruner said, neutrality toward Jesus is merely an empty house unemotional belief in Jesus is a merely swept but unoccupied home. Mere interest in Jesus, with no commitment to Him, is a house in danger of haunting. Well, now, Pastor Kenneth, are you saying that every unbelieving person is demon-possessed? I'm not saying that. I am not saying that every unbelieving person is possessed, but they are left defenseless and vulnerable to the attacks of the evil horde. Nor is every non-possessed person necessarily safe. Well, there's not a demon in me now. I guess I'm on the safe road. No. Until Christ resides in power through faith in your life, you are ever in danger of being hoarded by demons. Well, Pastor Kenna, it sounds like you're trying to scare us. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just being honest with you. This is what the Bible says. Without a holy resident, you are open to unholy residents. Well, I don't know, Pastor Ken. I've been doing life pretty good without Jesus. I look around in the room and, you know, I see their sin during the week, and I've heard her speaking in private, and I don't do those things. And I'm, you know, compared to others, even without Jesus, I'm doing pretty well. To which a pastor long before us, Charles Spurgeon, warned us that mere morality is not safe ground in this life or the next. The devil has no objection to his house being swept and garnished. Notice, and when he comes, he finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. He doesn't say, "Oh my, I can't go in there." He says, "I have them so self-deceived in their self-order and righteousness, I'm going to go get some more of my friends to enjoy this safe place." Well, the devil has no objection to his house being swept and garnished. For a moralist, somebody who knows how to be a good person by the rules of the culture, for a moralist may be as truly his slave as the man of debauched habits, so long as the heart is not occupied by his great foe, he can use the man for his own purposes. The adversary of souls will let him reform as much as he pleases. Find no comfort in this life or in life to come, convincing yourself and others how clean you are. You can be clean, but empty, you have no hope. Empty, you have no hope. Which brings us then to the realization that if indeed when an evil spirit presses out and leaves us, or if we've never been demon-possessed, but because we have no other holy resident within us, we are susceptible, we must need see then that we have every desperate need for another to dwell in us and live in us and live through us a life that is holy and righteous and pleasing unto the Lord. So this brings us to the second point of the sermon. So the first one is this: there is a danger of being clean, but empty. But there is the hope of being filled by Christ. Ephesians 3:17 was read for us earlier as Paul was praying for the Ephesians. And what was the line that he used there in Ephesians 3:17? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ does not come dwell in our hearts as we perfectly live out the Sermon on the Mount. No, Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, and then we will desire to live out the Sermon on the Mount as the natural outworking of Christ in us. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, you would be rooted and grounded in love. How much better to hear Jesus say, "My Father and I will dwell in Him. My Father and I will dwell in you." Where could we possibly find such a verse? In John 14, 23, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me..." Evangelism that rests on the fear of hell is not true evangelism. Evangelism that rests on merely wanting to go to heaven is not complete evangelism. Evangelism is complete when we love Jesus for who He is and what He has done for us in rescuing us from the wrath of God and rescuing us from hell, and with Him, being with Him forevermore in heaven, loving Him even more. Because you could have a heaven made up without Jesus. But my friends, that will be hell. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." He wants the man who is the woman who is liberated, along with everyone else present, to realize that freedom from demon possession is not enough. Ownership by the devil must be replaced by ownership by Christ. As Paul says, this is not in your sermon notations, isn't it? Romans 6, that talks about that great contrast. "You were once formerly slaves of unrighteousness, but now in Christ you are slaves of righteousness." We have a new master, a much better master, a much better treating master, a much more loving master, a much more kind and gentle master. But we have a master still, not named self, but named Jesus. Well, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Notice there that Jesus defines for us our loving Him is not merely based on the up and down frequency of our heart gushings for Him, but that the love for Him is measured by that consistently walking for His honor and glory, listening to His word and walking in what His word says. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Oh, the rest that the spirits, when you read the fullness of the Gospels, the rest that the spirits seek. So they wanted rest, so they were going to go back to this one. And what kind of rest is that for the individual? Well, they're seizured. They're thrown into fire. They have fits almost looking unto death. They're deaf. They're blind. They're fearful. They're sick. But the rest that Jesus brings is a rest of peace and of holiness and of relationship with the Father. When Christ comes to rest and dwell in us, totally different outworking of the Spirit of God in us than the spirit of evil. Let me say this as I'm wanting to move to the evidences of one who is then possessed by Christ. I do want to emphasize, I don't want to go too far here. You know, there was a difference between the sense of the law with the Pharisees and the sense of the law with Christ. The sense of the law of the Pharisees rested on "do not." These are the things to avoid in life. Do not look, do not touch, do not taste, do not see, do not handle. But the word and law of Christ goes beyond the mere negative, to where we're always walking in fearfulness of touching the wrong thing, seeing the wrong thing, hearing the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing. But Jesus gives to us the positive. Love one another. Be kind to one another. Help those who cannot help you in return. Speak words of encouragement. Build up one another in love. Jesus, I want to make sure it's clear here that Jesus, because we live in a day where Jesus has been belittled to little more than a self-help guru. Do you need help in school? Turn to Jesus. Give Jesus a try. Do you need help with drugs? Give Jesus a try. Do you need help in marriage? Give Jesus a try. Try him out for a while and see if he will not help you. Friends, that is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible says, kneel to me and I will be your Lord. Not put me out for a test drive. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not that he can make you a better person. He can improve who you are. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, I will make you a new creation. But there is a danger, and Peter addresses this. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Even in Peter's day, folks were wrestling with this. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. That sounds very familiar. Matthew chapter 12. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What is the true proverb? What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. What is Peter saying? That those who are truly saved can lose their salvation? No! But there are those who get so close to Christ in a moment of desperation and they long for the sort of clean living and the hopefulness that Christians have around them. They'll sing the songs and they'll be with people and they might even read the word, but there is never a resting in Christ. So that when the problem is over and a season of sort of stability comes, thank you, Jesus, I'll pick you up later when I need you again. And they wander off. This is the same issue in regards to the book of Hebrews with those dire warnings of not being those who have tasted or have been enlightened with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, he is our helper, but beyond this world and beyond our momentary troubles. Yes, our help in momentary troubles, but he is our greatest help in the eternal trouble that we have in standing before a holy God. Do not treat Jesus as just a sprinkling of help in your life when you're in those foxholes. That's not the kind of lordship Jesus is calling for. But for him to come and be the master of the house. Those in 2 Peter, those in Hebrew, had just enough religion to move towards self-reformation, self-improvement, but there was no filling of the Spirit. What Paul talked about in Ephesians, the moment you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. What Jesus promised his disciples, it is good for you that I go so that the Holy Counselor, Comforter, the Holy Spirit may come upon you and within you. J.C. Ryle says in regards to this, none prove so helplessly wicked as those who, after experiencing strong religious convictions, have gone back again to the sin and the world that dominated them before. If we love life, let us pray that these lessons may deeply be impressed on our minds. Let us never be content with a partial reformation of life without thorough conversion to God. It is a good thing to strive to cast sin out of our hearts, but let us take care that we also receive the grace of God in its place. Let us make sure that we not only get rid of the old tenant, the devil, but have also got dwelling in us the Holy Ghost. Pastor Ken, how do I know that I have the Holy Ghost? Because at every moment of temptation and failure of temptation, your inner response will not be, I've got to do better. Filled with the Holy Ghost, your response will be, Lord Jesus, help me still. Your inner response when being tempted with sin will not be an immediate going headlong into it. There will be some season of resistance because the Holy Spirit within you is crying out to you not to enter into a sinful walk. O child of God, who proclaims that the evil is gone and the new has come, that indeed the Spirit lives in your life. Child of God, let us no longer resemble and imitate demon-possessed people. Let us be holy as the one who has called us, our Father in heaven, is holy. I want to encourage you that the Bible tells us that God is even now at work in believers through the power of the Holy Spirit with one degree after another, molding us more and more into the image of the Son. The Son promises the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures promise us that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures encourage us that God is at work in us, but we too must be at work in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Don't believe me? Good. Be a good Berean. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Be a good person who checks what I says. What I say. Excuse me. Don't check my grammar. I cannot look at Gay McLeod at the moment. All right. So Ephesians chapter 5. I always feel nervous around English teachers. So English chapter 5. Verse 18. And here he's transitioned Ephesians, that wonderful letter that's so neatly divided. Chapters 1 through 3, this is what we believe. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, so neatly divided into this is how we behave. This is how what we believe impacts us. Such the order of the Christian life. We are saved first, and then we set about the activity of sanctification. We do not become holy so that we can become saved. That's why we need Christ to save us and make us holy. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And here comes a command, but be filled with the Spirit. And there are books and books and books and books and books at this on this. So Pastor Ken, how do I go about being filled? And what does that look like? Well, I'm just going to keep it rather easy for us this morning. How are you filled? Why not ask the Father and the Son, as you wake up in the morning, as you dwell in me, would you please rule and guide and direct me by your Spirit? I am hopeless without the three of you as one in my life, guiding me and directing me. Okay, Pastor Ken, but how will I know that the Spirit is guiding me? Well, the Spirit's already told you very much, has He not? Be filled with the words of men of old, carried by the Holy Spirit. Be much in prayer with the Lord, much in His Word. And much with His people, sharpening one another to think of the things of God. Well, what would it look like? I'm glad you asked. Because just look at the next few verses. We don't have to go far. So if I'm to be filled with the Spirit, I will be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything in God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's enough homework right there regarding the filling of the Holy Spirit. So maybe today you're starting out and, Lord, I want you to fill me with your Spirit, use me for your Spirit, guide me with your Spirit. And how is that? So I'm to address one another in psalms. So that would be literally some section of the Word of God you're addressing one another with. And this he gives us. I mean, isn't that gracious? We don't have to walk around and sort of stumble upon some word of God to give to somebody else. We've got 66 books of God's Word to share with one another. Now, the Psalms particularly, of course, not only in the book of Psalms, there are some scattered all through the Scriptures. Psalms, the Word of God, leading to praise and hymns and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs can be both glad and melancholy. Share with one another, this is where my heart is. Read your Psalms. They are not all zippity-doo-dah-day. There's heart-wrenching material there. This is where my heart is. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So speaking to one another while at the same time making melody to the Lord. So that, if I may press this a little bit, could it be that as we're speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs with godly verbiage to one another, it is a sweet singing sound to the Father above. Giving thanks always. Ouch! Don't you wish it just said most of the time and leave a little room for grumbling and complaining? That does suit our flesh, doesn't it? Except that the Word of God says that God hates grumbling and complaining. Giving thanks always. And for everything. Wow. Pastor Ken, how do I thank God for this illness? Well, God, I don't know what you're up to, but you are good and all wise, and I give you thanks that you hold me even by the hand right now. I don't understand, but you do. Thank you for your never leaving presence. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you've looked over in James chapter 4, what is the cause of warrings and fightings amongst you? It is because everybody is consumed with what they want and everybody else submitting to them rather than each of us looking how to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then, if you want to press on, if this isn't enough for you, then he goes on to some relationships between husbands and wives and children, employees and employers. Well, let us be filled with Christ. Let us love Christ. May his word fill our hearts. Let us not be empty and susceptible people to the demonic. But as we cry out, Lord Jesus, fill me, let us understand what that looks like. He who gives us his Holy Spirit will cause us to be holy as well. The Scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee. Resist by yielding to Christ. Stop the gerbil wheel of trying to make yourself better in the eyes of God. And rest in the work of Jesus Christ to bring sinners to the Father. Cry out today, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, and believers who rest in Christ dwells in me, may it be so. for all to see. Let's pray. Father, I wrestle sometimes in reaching and preaching through these passages because the supernatural and the strange to us sort of consumes our thoughts. And so much so, we need to see Christ. Help us. The Pharisees acknowledged the presence of darkness, but they did not acknowledge the King of Light. And they were counted as part of the evil generation. Even now, Lord, would you be in the process of even this second of delivering out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of the light, as men and women just right where they are crying out to Christ, have lordship over me, have mercy on me, live in me, direct me. I am in need of rescue. Oh, answer. Oh, Jesus never turns away any who genuinely comes to him. And Father, for those who have come to him in the past, and we would never whisper it to another, but you know what's in our hearts, even before it's off our tongues. There, even as believers, there are these areas that we struggle with while we live on this side of the Jordan. We hate it. We're like Paul, a wretched man, woman that I am. But let us be encouraged. You do not give up on your children. You are, even now, working out our salvation through us while we work out our salvation in your strength and by your Spirit. Oh, help us to love Christ. Help us to love His ways. Help us to love each other that if called upon, we come alongside and we encourage in the narrow way as we are ever stepping towards that final day. Yes, help us to hate wickedness. But help us to love righteousness. And Father, we are so good at deceiving ourselves, of justifying ourselves, of rationalizing the events around us, and blaming those that we come into contact with as if somehow we get a pass from being responsible for our own sins. We thank you that you are ever the Father of Luke 15, whose arms are open for children who come home ready to confess. And help us today to, having come perhaps to the cross afresh and anew, not being resaved, but just reminded, Christ is our hope and our life. May we get up renewed, reminded in the love of Christ that is unending, perhaps reminded again of the love that is unfolding in ever greater measure in the eternity that is before us. And may we get up and walk out of here, much for the praise of the one who has loved us and gave his life for us. There is much hope in you. So fix our hearts and eyes again on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.